design that's often marked by different visual cues, and it usually starts when you're walking down the aisle of a store and there's Easter candy out, and it's early February, and you're going, it can't be Easter time already, you know? But Easter brings a lot of things to us that have these visual kind of cues. We have candy of all shapes and sizes. We have eggs and chocolate and bunnies and jelly beans and any other black jelly bean lovers out there in the world? Two, three, yes, give me some love. You know, Easter brings those baskets with all of those candies. And growing up, my parents always hid Easter baskets. Is that still a thing? Do your parents still hide Easter baskets? Kind of, yeah, sort of. So if you haven't hid them yet, a pro tip for you parents, inside the clothes dryer. It got our kids for years. Just remember to take it out before you turn the clothes dryer on. You know, Easter brings things like large family gatherings. It brings big meals, large Sunday meals. For us, it's always ham, whipped potatoes, green bean casserole with those French onion things on top. That's like mandatory menu items for us on Easter. Easter also brings like a potential sugar overload for your children. It could bring on a possible food coma for you adults if you go back to for one too many helpings, you know, and it brings people together. All of those visual cues point us towards Easter. But even more significant than all the candy and food, and even more significant than gathering together as a family, is what hangs behind me on the wall. Because Easter brings to us an empty cross. If you've been with us here at Journey over the last few months, we've been walking through a series of messages through the short New Testament book of 1 John. It's a slow walk through a short book, and it's been really good to dive in to this New Testament letter. Well, today we actually come to a close of this book, and we're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 5. So if you brought a Bible today or have your app, let me encourage you to open up to 1 John chapter 5. And this is not maybe a typical Bible passage that we have for Easter, but we're going to see how very fitting and impactful it really is. Because Easter brings us the empty cross, and the empty cross brings us a confident faith. So we pick up in verse 13 of 1 John 5. John writes these. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So through the empty cross, we can have confidence of eternal life. Now, this is something that we don't have to be in the fog about. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to wonder, you know, do we have eternal life or not? And this has been a reoccurring theme throughout 1 John. And if you've been tracking with us over these weeks, you know how John writes the circular way, and he keeps bringing these topics up. Well, this is one of the main purposes that John has for writing this whole letter. It just drives home this point of assurance all throughout it. So he's saying, you know, we can know we have eternal life. And some of you are like, all right, I get it already. You've been preaching on this for 10 weeks. But, you know, God doesn't want us as his followers to wonder about it, to doubt whether we are Christians or not. We can have that assurance of salvation. Yet so often we go through life with doubt, don't we? And you know what? When doubt simmers, when doubt remains, our joy then diminishes and wanes. We become robbed of our joy in the Christian life. Doubt, when it simmers, can stunt our spiritual growth. Doubt, when it simmers, can cripple our usefulness in the Lord's service. It keeps us from serving. Well, our confidence in and our assurance of salvation is really an important ingredient to the joy that we have in life. That confidence is a vital nutrient to flourish in our faith. You know, over the years, I've had opportunities to take short-term mission trips around the world. And the different places I've gone, I've seen a lot of poverty, a lot of malnutrition, I've seen the swollen and extended bellies of children due to malnutrition. I've seen the orange hair, the listlessness, the dull eyes, all signs of malnutrition. And every time I've seen it, it's just broken my heart. Some countries, for children under three, malnutrition is so prevalent that one out of three children are chronically malnourished. But you know, malnutrition can be reversed one spoonful at a time. I read an article this week how one doctor in Haiti put together this peanut butter mixture. And over 2 weeks' time, a child could turn around from being malnutrition to have all the ingredients and vital signs that they need. But you know what? In our spiritual life, we can go through life spiritually malnourished. By that, I mean lacking confidence. And that's a big reason why John is writing this letter in the first place. And we can reverse spiritual nutrition by one spoonful at a time, by one page of the Bible at a time, by one verse of Scripture at a time. What I love about John's writing style is he often just lays out his purpose statements, you know, right out front. You know, he gives us the why of his writing. And as we are reading this book, it really helps to know from the beginning his purpose for writing this letter. For example, if you compare John's gospel, the gospel of John, with 1 John, we see both purpose statements written. Back in John's gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, here's how he puts it. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And then in 1 John chapter 5, as I read, he says almost the same thing. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Two purpose statements, but they both point us to Jesus. John's gospel was written so that we may know, and 1 John, the letter, was written so that we know that we have come to know Jesus as our Savior. But ultimately, they both point us to the empty cross. They both point us to Jesus and give us a confident faith in Him. And knowing where we stand with Jesus just gives us a confidence that allows us to grow in our faith, and we can wade off spiritual malnutrition. So he tells us in this letter that there's really three essential ingredients that give us a spiritual, nutritious diet. It's a threefold test that he writes about all throughout the letter. It's the test of faith, the test of obedience, and the test of love. And when we pass these tests with a passing grade, as it were, we have the assurance of salvation that John talks about. So he says faith in Christ. I mean, that's our beginning step. That's the initiation into the Christian life, the starting place. You know, without our trust in Jesus, without putting our allegiance in Him, our life in His hands, we cannot be saved. So faith, as Scripture tells us, is that a threshold into a wonderful new way of living, a wonderful new way of life, a wonderful new way of being a new creation in Jesus. But he goes on to talk about obedience as well. Another evidence of true faith, another ingredient that we need for joy in life. And that's simply that desire to follow his teachings. You know, Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So that desire to obey God is a spiritual nutrient we need. And another test that he talks about throughout the whole letter is this idea of love. And not by that I mean not just hitting the like button and moving on, but a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ that reflects the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It's a sacrificial kind of love. You know, elsewhere Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So when we reflect things like faith, love, and obedience in our life, we can be spiritually rich. We can be confident in our faith. We can have that confidence because of the empty cross. So let's read on in 1 John and pick up in verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So through the empty cross, we not only have confidence of eternal life, but we can have confidence in prayer. So you see how those go together? Our confidence of salvation just leads us into a strong prayer life, strong conversation and communication with our Heavenly Father. That's why he says this is the confidence that we can have. Confidence that God answers prayer. And it's all built on our access to God. You know, we approach the Father with confidence. We pray with confidence. There's no need for an intermediary, no need to pray to anyone else but Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Now, I know our communication with one another, it kind of comes and goes, and it's sketchy at times, and we are misunderstood, or we misspeak from time to time. We can't always connect and communicate. You know, technology and cell phones does help from time to time, but that's not always reliable. You know, Wi-Fi is sketchy in certain places. You can't get on the internet, or cell towers drop your calls. You know, you just, every mile you drive north out of Wayne, cell phone reception drops by the mile. You know, our communication with one another, it does come and go, but not so with our Father. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, the lines are never jammed. We never drop a call. We always connect. The data speed is never slowed. We are always have immediate access to God in prayer. And each of us can go to God in prayer, no matter where you are at in your spiritual walk, whether you are just checking this out and don't really know who God and his son Jesus is, or whether you've been following Jesus all your life. It's just based on a relationship that God wants to have with you. You see, the empty cross of Easter opens up a relationship for us, a relationship with our God, and that gives us an active prayer life. So when you think about it, does God desire to help us in our time of need? Does God want to guide us when we need direction? Does God help us when we are hurting? Does God comfort us when we are in pain? Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. So prayer is just this vibrant conversation with God, where we bring our real needs, our real concerns to a real God who has a real love for us and gives us real answers to us. Now, prayer is just simply one way that God gives us what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. So in that regard, prayer is not positive thinking. It's not a spiritual pep talk. It's not self-help. Because there's this condition that John writes about in verse 14. Four-word condition. According to his will. Now the younger me, the younger Dave, when I was in high school, I thought it'd be really cool to own a Ferrari sports car, you know. But if you know me, I own a Ford. That's 20 plus years old. You know, maybe God misunderstood that prayer. You know, God has said, I said Ferrari, not a Ford. So God's not going to give us all of our wants and greeds, but he does promise that he'll give us all of our needs according to his will. You know, for example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, the night that he's arrested, he's praying to the Father, and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." He doesn't say, "Your will be changed, and my will be done." You see, for us to pray for the will of God in our life, we have to be willing to do the will of God. So it's not about using the right words. It's not about praying it with a secret code. You know, maybe if you just use fancy theological wording, God will give us what we want. That's not the case. See, prayer is really discerning what God wants for us and then lining our life up with that. So we do come to God with our concerns. We come to him with our needs. But we also come to him with a humble posture, seeking what he wants for our lives. So picture it like this, for example. We have needs in life. We have concerns. We have hurt. We have pain. We have care for others. And because of the empty cross, we have a relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And we can be confident of that relationship. So based on that relationship, we can take to the Lord these things in prayer and put it before him. And as we pray, God begins to line up our needs with his will. And we grow in our willingness to follow him, grow in our willingness to change our life according to his plan. And then God does not ignore or forget those prayers. And that leads us to a confident prayer life. You know, I'm now at the age where if I don't write something down, I forget it. You know, if I don't grab a piece of paper and pen, and it is gone. But by the time, you know, I turn around and do something else. You know, so I have note cards and post-it notes all over my desk to keep track of different things. But what I love about our God is our prayers don't get lost, you know, in the shuffle on God's desk. You know, he's not rummaging around. It's like, oh, where did I put that sticky note? You know, God doesn't need a prayer wall covered with sticky notes to remember our prayers. But when it comes to prayer, God will answer them one of four ways. Either a direct yes, a direct no, maybe a not yet, or he'll answer in a completely different way. And you can see examples of all of those all throughout Scripture. For example, in the early church, you read about this in the book of Acts, where Peter was in prison and they prayed, and there was a miraculous yes and deliverance from his time in prison. But also, the Apostle Paul, when he wanted to enter Asia Minor, he prayed about it, and God said, no, I'm going to redirect you a different way. When Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come and heal Lazarus, heal their brother, the Lord waited. He delayed. He said, not yet. And Lazarus died, and Mary and Martha didn't understand why the Lord waited, because Jesus had something bigger for them than just being healed. He wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed for it to be removed, and God did not answer for his prayer for removal. He said, I'm not going to give you that. Instead, he answered Paul's prayer by giving him something that he really needed, his sufficient grace. You know, what helps me in my prayer life and what helps me build confidence in it is just the habit of writing down what I pray for and then writing down how God answers it. And as I flip back to, you know, earlier prayer requests and how God answered them in different ways, man, it is a faith-building exercise. But as I look at those prayer lists and as I look at the notes that I made, I see all four of those answers there. There's been yeses and nos and not yets and oh, something completely different, you know. And a side note, a Ford is still parked in my garage, not a Ferrari. You know, through the empty cross, we have confidence of eternal life. Through the empty cross, we have confidence in prayer. But also through the empty cross, we have confidence in our God. Let's pick back up in 1 John. And read chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. That's chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. You know, this confidence in our God, it says we can know we have victory over sin. The one born of God, it tells us, does not keep on sinning, meaning sin is no longer the pattern of our life. Do we still struggle with it? Yes, we do. Do we still stumble? At times it happens. But when we are in Christ, our lives are now different. Not perfect, but we live a changed life. You know, here at Journey, I've seen lives change when men or women come to know God. You know, this week I looked back at our list of baptisms that we had in 2023, and I see lives changed. You know, I think about Tyson. I think about David and Bo and Molly and Madison and Jack and Carter, and the list goes on, and I see lives changed by the power of God. And if you are a follower of Jesus, think back to when you first came to know Christ and see how your life has changed. And look at the victories that Jesus has given you. We have this victory because it says, he who was born of God protects him. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus keeps us safe. Because of the power of Christ, Satan no longer has ultimate control over our lives. Now, we know that Satan's going to try to get at us. He's going to look for the weak links in our faith, but he cannot defeat the Son of God. So we know we have victory over sin. We also know that we belong to God. And I love how John just says, we know we are from God. A strong identity gives us that confidence in our faith. And we can know what is true. I love how John wraps it up in chapter 5, verse 20, when he says that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. As the praise team comes back up this morning, you know, as many of you leave here today, you're going to go home and enjoy time with family. You're going to go home and have some green bean casserole with French onions on top. You're going to go home and enjoy some black jelly beans. If you don't like them, I will take them. You know, you'll probably enjoy that large meal. You know, Easter brings all of those things, and they're all good. But ultimately, Easter brings us the empty cross. It brings us a relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. It brings us confidence in our salvation. It brings us a confident prayer life. And it brings us a confidence in our God. And you know what? Jesus calls all of us to the cross. He calls all of us to a place of where we die to self, where we die to selfish ambition. He calls each of us to a place of surrender, to a place where we can confidently say, yes, I know Jesus as my Savior. Calls each of us to the place where we can find true life, a fulfilling life, an eternal life. But Journey, let me ask you this morning. Take the empty cross down off the wall and let it change your heart. Don't let it just be an ornament. Don't let it be something that we look at and pass by. Let the cross change your heart today. That's my prayer for you on this Easter morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus. We thank you that is empty, that when Jesus came down through his death and rose again to life, that it has changed everything. So Father, may the empty cross change our lives today. So Father, we come to you with a humble heart, asking for that change. We come to you asking for your grace and for your forgiveness and for the life that only you can. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Let's continue worshiping this morning as we stand and sing.